Good morning. May grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to bid each and every one of you a hearty welcome on this chilly January morning, but truly it is still a blessing to be here. We know that God, in His infinite wisdom, has seen it fit to give us a day that is on the chilly side, but we still have the blessing of coming together in a warm house, of being together in the warmth of fellowship with each other. And today I want to speak about, or I should maybe first qualify this. A previous time I was here, I spoke about seeking God's kingdom first. And today I want to speak a little bit about contentment, which I believe is part and parcel of seeking God's kingdom first in our lives. But then we may ask ourselves, am I content? Am I content with my lot in life, if you want to call it that, what God has given to me? Whether that be in our contentment with our church, our contentment with our jobs, contentment with our family, our marriage, all aspects of life. When we look at how God has blessed us, do we see His blessings and are we content? And I believe it is an essential truth for the Christian life. And I also believe that it is a choice. It is a choice whether we are content or if we are happy where we are at. And I want to just pose a question this morning. Would you say that you are basically content? And some may say, well, I would be happy or content if only. And we may fill in the blank, and it could be a whole host of many things. But I want to tell you this, you know, contentment is not dependent on our outward circumstances. It is dependent on our attitude and our will. Contentment is not something we gain or achieve in life. Contentment is something we choose. So before we get into our message this morning, I would invite you to pray with me, and then we'll open in a couple of songs. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we want to thank you for this new day that you have given to us. Though we may think that it's cold outside, and yes, it is, but yet, Lord, you bless us in that we do not have to be outside or suffer from the cold, really. We have the warmth of houses and buildings and vehicles to get from place to place, and we truly are blessed. Thank you, Lord, for this day that you have granted to us, where we can worship and honor and praise you. And as we have assembled in your house this morning, where we want to do that, we invite your presence to be with us. May you guide our thoughts and our minds. May you give me the words to speak that you want to lay on the hearts of the listener. May you bless those that lead us in singing and in accompanying. Also pray for the Sunday school and the children and the teachers as they also look to you for guidance and wisdom in this life. And Lord, we also pray for each one that would have wanted to be here and yet for whatever reason cannot. We pray your blessing upon them. And also for those that may be watching this service outside of these walls, we just ask your spirit would be there with them also. And again, Lord, we thank you for your love that you show to us, for your grace you extended to us, and most of all for salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Let's take our red book and turn to number 206. In the Rifkin Rock, I'm resting. 206.
In the Rifted Rock I'm resting, safely sheltered I abide. There no foes nor storms molest me, while within that cleft I hide. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee. Long pursued by sin and Satan, weary sad, I long for rest. Then I found this heavenly shelter, open in my Savior's breast. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee. Peace with passes understanding, joy the world can never give. Now in Jesus I am finding, in this light of love I live. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the cleft once made for me. Jesus, blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in. In the rifted rock I'm hiding, till the storms of life are past. All secure in this blessed refuge, heeding not the fiercest blast. Now I'm resting, sweetly resting, in the cleft once made for me. Blessed rock of ages, I will hide myself in thee.
197, and peace like a river.
Let this bless assurance control.
What a very fitting song, "It Is Well With My Soul." It goes with the theme of our message this morning of contentment of our souls. I want to use for text 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we'll be looking at verses 3 to 10, but I want to start reading this morning at verse 1. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. And reading verse 1 through 10. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of the Lord and the doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And thus far, a reading of the text this morning. So here Paul is addressing Timothy, and he talks to him about contentment. Because Paul knows that a lack of contentment can throw your whole life off course. Choosing not to be content means choosing all sorts of conflicting desires that will distract you from the things that you should be doing in your Christian walk. Like doing God's work by faith, praising God for His grace, practicing godliness, caring for each other, and so forth. Choosing to be content is one of the basic principles of Christianity. Learning to be satisfied in God above all other things. We read in Psalm 73, in Psalm 73 we read this, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and to my portion forever. That's Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. So my challenge to us this morning is, can we say that, as the psalmist says? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. If we can't say that, my prayer is that we will be able to say that before this morning is over and mean it. My prayer is that we can choose, that we will all make that choice of contentment in our lives rather than discontentment. Then if we go back to or into our text starting at verse 3, in verses 3 to 5, Paul gives a warning to Timothy. And he speaks about, or he addresses false teachers. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but a doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Paul is warning about certain teachers that have crept in, that have chosen not to be content with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Paul says of these false teachers, of what they do, what their works, or what sets these out, or calls them out, of that they are false teachers. That they are not speaking wholesome words, or they don't speak the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't speak the doctrine of godliness. When he uses the word, or not speaks about not being wholesome, we could say they are not healthy. Words that they are speaking or teachings that they are teaching that are not healthy. We could even say that they were not of a sound mind in their teachings. The teachings of Christ are sound. The teachings of Jesus, when you follow them, they will nourish you, they will strengthen you, and they will draw you closer to God. Sound instruction is also godly teaching. Teaching that promotes, as I said, godliness, and it results in godly living in the lives of those who hear and apply it to their lives. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, still Paul addressing the same individual, Timothy, in verses 1 through 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. It is when we are not satisfied or we are not content with what God has given to us in our lives is when we start to look elsewhere. And Paul is saying here that to beware of those that are we could maybe say seekers looking for something else, that are not content with the sound doctrine of Jesus Christ, and they look elsewhere, trying to find truth. And Paul says these individuals like these, he compares them or uses a term, they have itching ears, wanting to hear what they want to hear. Not what they necessarily need to hear, but what they want to hear, because they are not content. And if Paul was already addressing this to Timothy, this is thousands of years ago now, and I don't think really anything is much changed. We still have those with itching ears that are looking for alternate truths. It's been said that we live in an age today, we live in a post-truth world. And that we live in a time where everyone lives by their own definition of truth. There is no longer a standard of truth. And I believe this is part of where this all of not being content, and we look elsewhere, trying to justify our way of thinking. And as we were just read in 2 Timothy 4, it's clear that false teaching was a problem even in the early church. And it consisted then, and I believe still today, of teaching something different from what they had been taught before. Teaching that does not agree with Christ's teachings. And teaching that does not promote or result in godly living. Then in verses 4 to 5, Paul goes on and he describes what these teachers are like. That he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words wherewith cometh envy, strife, railings, surmisings, and so forth. These teachers that Paul is talking about are full of their own ideas, or we could say they are conceited, they are full of themselves. Teaching something that Jesus never taught. And I'm assuming that teachers like that assume that they know more, they know they are superior in thinking to what Christ commanded. But even beyond that, they are ignorant, as Paul says, knowing nothing. They claim to be teaching truth about God, but not knowing anything about God. Instead, they have an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words. Having an unhealthy fascination with something, and here, instead of teaching truth that will nourish and strengthen the hearers and lead them to godly living, they focus on controversies and quarrels about words. These false teachers love to argue and speculate and debate rather than teach the simple truth about Jesus who came to be our Savior. Event that we just finished celebrating recently, of where we celebrate Jesus coming to earth as our Savior. But what happens when we engage with teachers like this? What are the results? So instead of godliness and contentment, these arguments result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant strife or friction. But Jesus says we can know them. And Paul also writes, these are the traits that you will see. By the fruits you will know. And it is bitter fruit. Paul also is saying here that these teachers, false teachers, are of a corrupt mind. They have been robbed of the truth. And that they think godliness is a means to financial gain. As in verse 5, the latter part of verse 5, it says, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And don't we see a lot of that today? Now, I don't want to just condemn everything with a broad brush, but we see a lot of it today, of the teaching of the what is often referred to as the prosperity gospel. And there's definitely prosperity involved, but not for the hearer, but for the teacher. Those that are more concerned about the bottom line, as is sometimes said, above anything else. Instead of seeking God's kingdom or truth, they are seeking financial gain for themselves. And there are many different movements out there that promote this. If you are a Christian, then you will be wealthy and you will be healthy and nothing ever undesirable is going to happen to you. And people are drawn to it because it looks good on the outside. But I don't believe that Jesus ever promised that we will have health, wealth, prosperity, etc., if we follow him. We can have peace, and we can have joy, and we can have contentment. That Jesus did promise. But this part of where Paul here is saying that these false teachers are leading you down the path of thinking that godliness is somehow conducive to financial wealth and gain. I believe it is still a problem today in our world, and even in our churches, especially in the Western world. Because we have become, in the Western world for the most part, have become very wealthy, and God has blessed. and we should be thankful for it. But do we use it to his honor and glory, or do we heap it to ourselves? Before we go on this morning, as we look into the verses that come after this of what is truly great gain, we want to go on our knees and bring to God whatever is on our heart. And we know that we can't, it's not just here that we can do that, but at any time. But I also have a prayer request that I would like to mention here first. It was given to me. And it's, please pray for the family of Abe Penner. Pray for God's comfort and peace to be upon them. As I was told, Abe Penner had passed away this past Friday, just 2 days ago. So let's remember to also keep this family in our prayers. Lift them up to God. We know that is God who ultimately can provide the peace and the comfort that they need. So if you're physically able at this time, I'd invite you to kneel with me in a time of prayer. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us.
Please take your blue books and turn to page number 213. I know who I have believed. Can we stand, please?
Redeem me for his own.
So continuing on in our text and from verses 6, 7, and 8, it says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Godliness is not a means to financial gain. Rather, godliness with contentment is great gain in and of itself. And that's what Paul says in these verses. His godliness with contentment is great gain. The word contentment here speaks of sufficiency or having enough. At some point in all of our lives, we need to decide which of these two words will rule our life when it comes to having things. It is either more or enough. If your answer is more, let me tell you that your answer will always be more. No matter how much you get, because more things will never satisfy your desire for more things. Why? Because if your life is ruled by the word more, no matter how much more you get, you will always want more. And this applies right across the board. It doesn't matter if you're the poorest pauper or the richest person. Whether you earn $30,000 a year or $3 million, it makes no difference. There are plenty of millionaires out there who have everything that they could possibly ever want or need, and yet they still want more. But as I said, it can also apply to the poorest of the poor. It is all about our attitude. The other word we can choose is enough. If you choose to let the word enough rule your life when it comes to having things, then no matter how little you have, you will be satisfied and content. Choosing contentment means deciding that you will let go of the word more in your life and hold on to the word enough. When Paul writes these words, he knew whereof he was speaking because he lived it. In writing to the Philippians in chapter 4, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want," this is Philippians 4, verses 11 to 12. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." See, Paul had learned contentment in whatever situation he was in. You see, it's not the having more that is wrong. There's nothing wrong with working to improve your situation in life. In fact, I believe that is what God wants us to do. He does not want us to sit on the sidelines and wait for the next handout. What is wrong is when you feel you must have more in order to be content. And you know, we really don't need a lot in order to be content or to have enough in life. As we already read in verses 7 to 8, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Nothing. What are you going to take out when you die? Nothing. All those pharaohs who were buried with all their treasures in their tombs, when they died, it helped them nothing. You can't take it with you. Sometimes said, "He who dies with the most toys wins." But you know what? You don't get to take your toys with you. As Job said in Job 1, verse 21, when everything was taken, all his material possessions were taken from him. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So how do we define enough? Or how do we define when can we be content? When is there enough to be content? Paul defined it in our text this way. He says, "If we have food and raiment, let us be therewith content." The word food that he uses here would be the general word for sustenance of what we need to survive in life. Sufficient food to sustain us. And raiment would be referring to our clothing and our shelter that we need. As we know, like today, it is really cold outside, and you would not be able to survive outside without shelter, without clothing. These are things that we need, and it is also things that God has graciously provided us the means that we can have those things that we need. You know, when I hear or read about our own Mennonite history, and this is not does not go way back. This is recent. When we look at the lifestyle of our ancestors, most of these people got by with very little beyond the necessities. If they had some food and shelter at the end of the day, they were content. Food, clothing, shelter. Paul says that if we have the basic necessities of life, then we can say, I have enough, rather than, I want more. Or even to say, I need more. We need to learn to adjust our expectations. You know, it's been said that a man is rich in proportion to the number of things he can afford to let alone. Let me say that again. A man is rich in proportion to the number of things he can afford to let or leave alone. It's an interesting way to define richness. You are not rich in relation to what you have, but in relation to what you do not need. In that case, a poor man who is content with what he has is actually far richer than a wealthy man who wants more. As I said before, we really do not need a lot. What we do need is God, and so Paul writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. As long as we base our sense of contentment on anything in the world, we will always find some excuse to make ourselves miserable. Our problem is not on the outside, it is on the inside. And therefore, it will also never be solved by getting more of what we think we need. If we do not learn to be satisfied in our present situation, whatever it may be, we will never be satisfied, no matter how much more we get. If God wanted us to have more, we would have it. If we were supposed to be in a different situation in life, we would be in it. Instead of always saying, if only this, or if only that, let's rather glorify God for what He has given to us. Contentment, we could say, means wanting what God wants for us rather than what we want for us ourselves. The secret to enjoying this kind of contentment is to be satisfied with God, that we are able to accept whatever He has or has not provided for us personally. Then one more thing, in verses 9 to 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So if godliness with contentment is great gain, what is the opposite? Paul goes on to say in these verses that the love of money is the root of all evil. And he says here that they will be rich, or they that will be rich, or those that have a desire to have an abundance, those that want more. Those that want more than enough. And there are consequences that happen when we have that attitude. Paul says that they fall into a trap. It is a temptation that draws us in. Jesus also warned about this in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, when he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses." It is so easy to get caught up in thinking that my life can be measured by what I own or what I have. And we do live in a society where success is measured in dollars. Everything seemingly boils down to a monetary value. But instead of always thinking about what's the value in money, rather I should be asking myself, am I living a godly life that is pleasing to my God? That is where real life is found, in loving and serving God. Paul says that those who want more than enough fall into temptation. Because, as I said earlier, more is never satisfied. And Paul says that these desires for more are harmful and even foolish, because they can never be satisfied, and they draw you away from the things that truly matter in life. And if left unchecked, then these desires will drown you into ruin and destruction. It's like a picture of a sinking ship or a drowning man. What good do all these things do us if they drag us under? And this desire for more will lead to destruction, or it does lead to destruction. As in verse 10 it says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." And you know, this verse is so often misquoted as saying money is the root of all evil, but that is not so. It is not the money that is evil, it is the love thereof. There is nothing wrong with money itself. Money is a tool. It is something we need. It is something we use to help others and to further God's kingdom. But it is the unhealthy love of it that causes evil. Jesus placed the love for God and the love for money at odds with each other. In Matthew 6, where this young ruler came to Jesus, and he had this conversation with Jesus, and he says, "What do I lack? I've done all these things, I've followed all the rules. I've been a good person. What else do I need? And in Luke chapter 18, verses 23 to 25, Jesus says to him, or when Jesus has spoken to him, says, when he heard this, he was very sorrowful. And when Jesus saw this, he made a comment. He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? He didn't say it wasn't possible, but he says it was hard because he was tied to his riches. The love of wealth or the love of money violates the first commandment that God gave. And he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And in the 10th commandment, we are told we are not to covet. Have no other gods before me, and do not covet. Paul, further, when he speaks of those that are, we could say, in love with wealth, he says, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Pierced themselves through with many sorrows. A lack of contentment can lead us away from our faith in God. And we don't need to go there. Because these are troubles that we bring upon ourselves. But if we look at the word root, what do you do when you have a root that causes trouble? In the gardening world or in the farming world, if there's a root that causes trouble, we dig it up by the root. And when Paul says that the love of wealth or money is a root of evil, we need to dig it out of our lives and then learn to be content. So if we ask ourselves again, what word characterizes my attitude or my life? Is it more or is it enough? And I'm not just referring to wealth or money. This applies to a great spectrum of things in our lives. Some people want more out of their church. Some people may want more out of their marriage. Some people may want more out of their job. Or just more of life, out of life in general. They have never learned to say, I have enough, I am blessed. They have never learned to be content. And so they may go from church to church, or go from job to job, or even from one marriage to another, always looking for something more, never satisfied, always looking for something new or more exciting, something more. Now, being a part of the family of God, a church, is choosing to be content with what God sends our way. Being satisfied with God and with what God has given you. And when we think about that, what hasn't God provided? God provided salvation through Jesus Christ. He gave everything so that you and I can be saved and we can have eternal life with Him. He provided the means to be right with Him. He paid our debt that we could impossibly pay, that now when we come to Him, we can be His child. Let's be thankful for all that God has given to us. And let's seek to live a life that is pleasing to God and to be content. I want to close with verses 11 to 16, still in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. Thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I gave thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before God and before Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we come before you at the close of the service. And Lord, we want to thank you for the awesome and great God that you are, that you allow to come our way what you see fit and is best for us. And Lord, I just pray that we could, as your children, could accept what it is that is in your will for us, and that we could be content with that. Lord, most of all, we are so grateful and thankful for the gift of salvation that you provided, and that's for each and every one. It doesn't matter whether we're the poorest person on the street or the richest ruler in his palace. That is a gift you grant to each one of us the same. And Lord, we praise and glorify you for that. May you teach us as we walk in this life, that we would have an attitude of contentment, that the joy you want us to have would be visible on the outside and would flow through us to those around us. Lord, today we also pray for all those that are suffering, those that have had to say goodbye to a loved one or a see you later. We pray, Lord, your hand of comfort to be upon them. We pray for all those that are in any kind of sickness, and especially, Lord, for those that are suffering from depression. We pray, Lord, that your light would shine through to those individuals and that they would turn to you, to look to you, to hold on to you in their time of trouble. Lord, again, as we go from here, may we be a blessing to those whom we encounter in life's walk. And may you bless us in the days to come, as it is your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For all other things, again, you can go to God in prayer at any time, anywhere. But at this time, again, I invite you to kneel with me in a time of silent prayer if you are physically able. May the Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. Amen.
Again, take your blue books and turn to page 289, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Submission, all is at watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Savior all the day long.
Good morning. Just a few announcements for this morning. For those of you that are planning to attend the men's conference in Morden on February 7th and 8th, we now have some sign-up sheets in the foyer, so if you're planning to attend, please sign up as soon as you can. And for those contemplating baptism this spring, classes will be starting on January 28th, and contact numbers for that are in the bulletin. And also a reminder that the seniors FOSPA will be this Thursday, the 23rd, at 2 in the dining hall. Thank you, and have a blessed Sunday.
Thank you for those announcements, and I want to thank you for coming and being a part of this morning's worship service. I want to thank you for your prayers and for your support. Maybe just share a little bit as towards the latter part of the service, I was starting to have some difficulties in speaking. I've had this since the beginning of November, some challenges with speaking whenever I for a purpose too. I'm sure, I'm just not sure exactly what, but the Lord is good and he blesses. So I want to thank you for your patience with me, and again, please continue to uphold all of your ministerial in prayer. Also, as was announced, I believe that there is ministerial elections coming up. We need you to stand behind us so that we can serve God and serve according to his will as he wants us to serve. I'm going to close with a benediction. Let's bow. May the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Amen. And you may go in peace with the Lord.